look like you're expecting something. We expect things of one another. And that proves it, doesn't it? You expected me to come up here and immediately just say something. And when I didn't, I got puzzled looks, I got grins, I got chuckles. And probably got some wondering what's coming. If anything. You know, I could have just stood there for 20 or 30 minutes and sat down. And it might have made a point, but you probably wouldn't have known what point it was making. We expect things of one another. I expect things of you, you expect things of me, and the expectations sometimes don't come through. And we expect things of God. And the things that we expect of God, if they are based in scriptures, we can be sure of those things. God doesn't fail in his promises. And God expects things of us. And sad to say, sometimes God may be disappointed because the expectation of us is not fulfilled. And this morning, I want to talk about one of the expectations, I believe, that he has of us, and that has to do with prayer. I started this lesson, well, I did this lesson, and then I, as I said last week, last Sunday evening, I broke part of it off and did part of it last Sunday evening, and it's a good thing because it lasted the full time, and this one will too. So if I hadn't broken it off, you would be here for a marathon, and I know you'd rather have a sprint. So we'll sprint through this. And so this portion, you don't have to have had last week's to make sense out of this week, so don't leave if you weren't here for last Sunday evenings. But it is, they are related topics. I talked last time about Jesus praying, and we're going to look at a few of those things that were brought out last week and some other things as well. But I want to focus a little bit into the lesson on why should we pray. I said that Jesus prays. The importance is that Jesus prayed to the Father. It's important for us to realize that. We have many examples in the scriptures of Jesus praying. Sometimes we just have a mention that he prayed, as in Luke 5:16, he withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. It doesn't give us the words, and sometimes it doesn't do that. But sometimes we do have words recorded that he spoke in those prayers. We see Jesus going into the wilderness to pray, going to a mountain to pray, going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And in those times, when he went to the wilderness, when he went to the garden, when he went to the mountain, he separated himself alone to pray. To pray to God, his Father. And we also see him at times praying with other people or for the benefit of other people. As in John 11, at the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus had died. He went there. He raised him. And he prayed to God, and he said he was saying the things that he did for the benefit of the ones who were there. John 17, when he prayed for his apostles and for all that would believe through their words, his prayer was for the benefit of others. In Matthew 6, and I talked a little bit about this last time. In Matthew 6, this is Jesus' instructions to his disciples. Luke 11, that I don't have on the screen, Luke 11 tells us in the same account that the instructions he gave was the answer to his disciples saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." Interestingly, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," the first thing he does is tell them what not to do. That's interesting, isn't it? Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not pray to be seen of men. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen. What to avoid? They had just observed Jesus. He had been praying. And surely they had observed others in prayer. And I believe for myself that that's why he begins like this. They had seen these hypocrites standing on the street corners praying to be seen of men. They had seen them using vain repetitions, the heathen. And it made me wonder, why would these people even pray? They obviously weren't sincere. But the answer is there. To be seen. To promote self. To make them look better than other people. Talk about that a little bit in class this morning. And they had seen that difference. And so Jesus begins with what not to do. Don't be like these. Sort of like the parable that he told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. One talked about how good he was. The other humbled himself and beat on his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then, I think I'm missing a slide. It's okay. There it is. That one didn't print. Oh, I'm out of order. There we go. I'm good now. Got it up here at any rate. Matthew continues in his account after this. And I mentioned that this was, more often than not, referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And how I don't believe that is the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer of instruction. It's telling people, telling his disciples how to pray, because that's what they had asked for. "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples to pray. And so he outlines a few things that would get them started. And he says, pray in this manner. Don't necessarily pray this verbatim, but pray like this. Use this. Is this an exhaustive list? No. Jesus, in some of his prayers, prayed for things more than this. His prayers went beyond this. This is like a class. Prayer 101. What to pray for. An outline. A guide, if you would. place to begin. When they ask, Lord, teach us to pray, it's like anything else. Start with the basics and you build on it. You may remember when you were very small. Maybe someone taught you, now I lay me down to sleep, and I bet you could finish the whole thing. But your prayers grew from that, didn't they? It was a starting place. And in the instructions for prayer, Jesus says, pray to God as your Father. Our Father. That's his first two words in those instructions. He said to hallow his name, to consider him holy and exalted. Pray for daily needs. Pray for forgiveness. Pray his will be done. Pray for his kingdom. Pray for deliverance from temptations and acknowledge God's power and majesty. And that, my friends, is a good place to start. So, when I ask, why should we pray? You likely had something to come to mind, an answer to that question. And if I asked what was your first answer you came up with, we'd probably have several different answers. Everyone's answers will not be the same. In fact, your own answer will change from time to time, depending on what circumstances you find yourself facing. Why should we pray? And there may be as many answers to that as there are people here this morning. But I want to consider a few ideas to the why. Prayer. Why? Because there is a devil. They might have that answer. That was not the first thing that came to my mind. It's the first thing I'm addressing. But that's not the first thing that popped into my mind. And I doubt it was any of you. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And stopping right there, he is telling us and them that it's not a physical struggle. Oh, we have struggles in life that are physical, don't we? But the things that is important is not that physical struggle. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. All that sounds bad to me. And it's not necessarily physical things that we're going to face. Some of these things may bring on physical things. The end of that verse bothered me for a long time. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Maybe I should use a different translation. I don't know what the other translations, how they read in this place. But as I studied that and looked at what other people had to say about it and so forth, one answer to that at least is that the heavenly places, first of all, was not heaven, but heavenly places. The abode, I guess you could say, of the stars and the moon and the sun. That heavenly realm. And there was a belief by some that the spiritual wickedness was in that realm and they rained down evil. You may have found something different, but it kind of makes sense. However, these are bad things. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. With the part that our battle is not a physical fight. Jesus even said that about his kingdom, didn't he? It's a spiritual thing. And so our fight is spiritual. He follows that about putting on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's where we put a period. And there's no period there. That's where we stop too many times. But he continues by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, being watchful to this end, that we might, as he said in the beginning of that passage in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on all that armor. Defeat the attempts of the devil to overcome you. So we pray because there is a devil. We pray to obtain things. And over the years, as you added years and maturity, your prayers probably changed a lot as far as what you wanted, what your desires were. In James chapter 4, and verse 2, he says, you lust and do not have. How are you going to get something? Oh, I'm just going to lust after it. I want it, I want it, I want it. Vance drove up this morning in a brand new Rolls Royce. Did y'all notice that? He didn't notice it either. But if he did, I might have said, man, I'd like to have one of those. And I know I can't have it, but I just focus all my attention on that automobile. I want it. I lust after it. But I don't have it. And it destroys me because that's all my attention. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. How are you going to get something? Well, I'm going to kill Vance because I can get his car. Can't do that either. It gets me nowhere. Even that extreme. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And then he says, this is so simple. You do not have because you do not ask. When I was 16, it was 1968, and Chevrolet had just come out with their Camaro, and I could taste it. I wanted one. I looked at pictures and drooled all over them. Not literally. I thought I had to have one of those Camaros. And I got over it because I never got one. But I thought I just had to have one. And you know why I didn't get it? I didn't ask. That's probably not the reason. I probably could have asked in that case and not received it. And sometimes that's the way it is with God, too. We think we know what we want. We think we know what we need. I thought I needed that car, but I didn't get it. got a 1959 Dodge with tail fins and two antennas. Oh boy. Horn that sounded like a train coming through. But here he says, you do not have because you do not ask. We go to God in prayer to let him know what our needs are. But then he says, you ask and do not receive. Really? That seems to contradict, doesn't it? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Something's wrong. That you may spend it on your pleasures. I ask to consume it, to be selfish. That's where I would have been with that car. Just for me. And that's where a lot of our asking is directed. To obtain things for self, and that's it. But we do ask things of God so that we can receive. And that directs me, or did direct me, to another question. If God knows everything already, why should we pray at all? God knows what I need. Matthew 6:8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So why bother? Why do we bother to pray? Why is it necessary? Why should we? When God already knows. Some may get the picture of God sitting up there on the throne of heaven, and in his mighty hands, he's got all the things that we need. And he said, you can't have it if you're not asking. Why does God want us to ask? Well, a couple of quotes I want to suggest to you. First one is from John Aloisi. Everybody know him? I don't either. But he had a good statement. John says, when praying, believers never tell God something he doesn't already know. But God has chosen to use prayer as a means by which God's people express their dependence upon their Father, who knows all things and can actually do something about the most puzzling problems of life. God knows already. We're not revealing anything to him that he doesn't know. But it makes us realize our dependence upon him. It focuses our attention in the right place. It's not all about me. It's about God. And I know nothing about this Cambridge Bible for schools and colleges, but in it it said, our Father knows our wants. Still, we are bound to express them. Why? Because this is a proof of our faith and dependence upon God, which are the conditions of success in prayer. If you don't have faith in God that he can provide, if you don't feel that dependence on him for who you are and what you are and what you have and what you need, why pray? That's the basis of our prayer, to believe that God can provide, that he will provide, that he is able. Come to him in faith, believing, else why come at all? Been a lot of sickness going around. Some people's been to the doctor. And for some, doctor called in a prescription, you went and picked it up, and there was the answer to your to getting well. But you had to access that. God has what we need. He wants us to access it. And we do that by prayer. Why pray? Because Jesus did. Talked a little bit about this last time. Jesus prayed. That should be enough for us. If he's our example, we should also pray. Sometimes we're told where he prayed and when he prayed and how he prayed. And maybe all those things are important. And we can learn from those things. But just as important is the example that Jesus prayed. Pray and prayer are used at least 25 times in the Gospels in connection with the Lord Jesus. And as we mentioned last time, we have very little of what Jesus actually spoke. Talked about how many words there were and everything. And how many words we speak. Way more in a year than he spoke in 3 years. Many, many times. According to what's recorded. But these times let us know that it was important to Jesus. When he was born into this human life, his access to God the Father was as ours. Prayer. And Isaiah sometimes says, talking to God. I'm afraid that sometimes we think, oh, prayer is this abstract thing, or is something that you know is more than I can do. Just talk to God. He'll be glad to hear from you. Jesus prayed. He's our example. We should do the same. Why pray? For mercy and grace. We just finished studying Hebrews. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Acknowledging his mercy and his grace and finding it. Without it, we're lost. Just as we studied, Jesus is our great high priest, and he's in heaven sitting on the right hand of God. What do I deserve? And when I ask myself that, the list is short. In fact, I couldn't find a thing to put on that list of what I deserve. And I hear people say all the time, oh, go on vacation, you deserve it. I don't deserve it. I enjoy it. I don't deserve it. What do I really deserve? That's why the grace of God is so important. That's why the grace of God sent his Son. That's why his mercy spares me from eternal damnation. Mercy and grace. That's why when we pray, we seek this mercy and grace that only God provides through his Son. So why is prayer so hard? Why is it so difficult? We're busy, aren't we? Even us retired folks are busy. We are busy, and prayer takes time. We just don't have time for that. We're distracted. There's so much to take our attention here and there. And even when we think we're going to sit down and pray, the phone rings or something catches your ear and takes you away from that prayer. And prayer takes focus. And we like instant results. We live in an instant world. Everything's readily available. You order something, Amazon will have it on your doorstep probably the same day now. At least the next day. We like instant results. You want to know something? Pick up your phone and hit that Google. And Mr. Google knows everything. And it's all 100% accurate. Believe that? I got some land I want to say. It's oceanfront and it's in Oklahoma. But we like instant results. That's where we are. And prayer requires patience. We mention a lot of times that God's time is not like our time. For God, it might be instant. And for me, it might be years. Very short time for God. And we like the loud, the fast, exciting. Boy, we like things pumped up, don't we? And prayer is quiet and still. He said, don't be like these people. Go into your room and shut the door. Take time for God. And we just don't know how to pray. His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is by Jesus' example. He gives us a beginning outline. I guarantee you start on that outline and you will add to that outline. Prayer is not really so hard, but we often make it that way. Concerning prayer, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. The effective fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Lord, teach us to pray. Not just how to pray, but to pray. And He teaches us that through His Word. He teaches us that through His example. He teaches us that by what He taught His disciples, as they say, way back in the day.